If you'd like to turn with me please to Genesis chapter 31, and we continue in our series of But God, the Gospel in Two Words. Today we'll be focusing our thoughts around verse 42 of the reading we had, although of course the whole background to what we looked at will have an effect. Okay, but it's verse 42 particularly that we're looking at. And the point this morning is that God sees. God sees is a simple statement, and for those of you who are believers, you know that. But I need to be reminded that where I am, at any point of the day, any time of the week, God sees me. And God sees you. I need to be reminded of that when I'm tempted to sin, when I'm tempted to go away from God and His Word. I need to remember that when things are going wrong, apparently, to me. Before we go any further, though, let's ask for God's help, shall we? Let's pray. Father, now we ask for your assistance. We are incapable of taking hold of you, so we're asking you to take hold of us. In your grace and mercy. Amen. Amen. We read that account earlier on about Jacob and Laban and this altercation that they have. I don't know who's who there, so you can take your pick. They both of them are having a bit of a little chinwag. Put it mildly. The bloke on the left side and another thing, right? So that must be Jacob, I reckon. Jacob was forced to leave home because of the shenanigans of his mother. We won't go into that. But he went off to live with his uncle Laban. Whilst he's there, he falls in love with Laban's youngest daughter Rachel. But Laban, being a tricky character, to say the least, devious, deceptive, double-dealing, he's not got a look out for him, really, is he? He tricks him into working for, Jacob, what price shall I give for your daughter? Okay, because you had to give a price in those days, you know, using a dowry of some sort. Thankfully those days are over, otherwise I'd have been bankrupt. But he says the price, well, I only have one wife, don't misunderstand that statement, just a moment. Don't misunderstand that statement. So he says that Laban says to him, you worked for 7 years for my daughter. And because he loved her so much, he was prepared to do that, and it didn't seem like anything. But in a way that's not clear to us, Laban tricked him, and he ended up marrying the older daughter and sleeping with her. And so then he had to work another 7 years for Rachel. And to cut a long story short, Jacob had had enough of all this. 14 years plus another 6 for various reasons, 20 years. Man, he must have been in love. 20 years he's worked, but he's had enough. Alright, there's problems developing with the servants of Laban and the servants of Jacob, because God is blessing Jacob. You see, no matter how many trials you go through, believer, no matter how much you have to endure, God's hand is going to be upon you if you stay faithful to Him, and you will be blessed. Maybe materially, but most certainly spiritually. We know the similar story of Joseph, don't we? In the adversities he had to go through. But he remained faithful to his God, and he trusted God, and God blessed him mightily. And so Jacob was blessed mightily. His livestock grew and grew, and there was no feeding land anymore. And there was envious and antagonistic looks from Laban's servants at Jacob's prosperity. And so after all this time, Jacob's had enough, and he's off. He's off. Okay? And I want you to notice that Laban is pretty, in true form of his character, he's out to do him in. Verse 23 catches up with him. He set out to go after him. Now, unbeknown to Jacob, Laban had been dealt with by God even before he got there and caught up with Jacob. We read in verse 24. The previous night, God had appeared to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream and told him, "I'm warning you, leave Jacob alone. Okay? Back off, step away from the Jacob." And you notice it says Laban the Aramean. That's as much as a title as he's going to get, because he's obviously a godless, tricky person, so he doesn't get any other title whatsoever. And there is this confrontation between, we'll ignore the business about Rachel and why she nicked Laban's pagan gods, little idols, that's another issue, we won't go into that today. But he catches up with them, and there's this confrontation between them. Laban goes around searching everything, but he's one second, he's, what's going on? Well, hold on a minute, Laban, what are you doing, man? You know, he's trying everything about, pulling out all the wardrobes and everything, and the clothes are going everywhere. But you can imagine his exasperation, can't you? What are you doing, man? And so Jacob had just a, this is a bad, oh, now he's had enough of this. Verse 36. Jacob became very angry, and he challenged Laban. What's my crime? What have I done? You've rummaged through everything I own. Let's show you what you found that belongs to you. And then he really lets off steam. Oh, he's really got it now. He's got the bit between the two, hasn't he, right? Verses 38, all the way down to 42. He's really letting off steam now. It's all coming out. This is 20 years pent up frustration, and it's just blowing up like a volcano. I warn you, don't push us introverts too far because we explode. It will happen. And Jacob feels very bitter that he's been treated so badly, and this is the final straw that breaks his camel's back. And Jacob's got a lot of candles. Isn't this just like us? I know it's like me sometimes, you know, we can bottle things up. Some people don't bottle things up, that's what I know. But some people do. And it just builds up and builds up. And you feel you've been so unfairly treated. No one understands, do they? No one understands, and I can't make them understand. Well, let me reassure you that you're wasting your time if you can't get them to understand, because they're not. Not usually, anyway. We feel hard done by, don't we? We feel there's no justice. We feel we're owed this and we're owed that, and that's really... We really deserve a much better deal from our fellow human beings, don't we? Christian, take a note of this, okay? God has never taken his eyes off of Jacob, off of Rachel, and his plan, and what he's going to do. And what we may not get up ahead of steam and get hot under the collar and, you know, let rip and give God a hand because he's obviously on a coffee break. God has got it all under control, and what we see as inactivity, and nothing seems to happen, is in fact God is arranging things in the background. Things are being put in place. So never think that God is not answering prayer. Even if you don't think anything is happening, something is happening. Things are being put in place. And they will come to the fore and become apparent when God sees it's the right time for these all to be made known. Laban sets off in his own godless anger to go and get his daughters and that back. You know, I'm going to give you a feast. Yeah, sure you would. But God even speaks to the pagans and the godless, even if they don't acknowledge it or know it. That twinge of conscience that something isn't quite right, well, it's a little naughty thing that I do, but I've got a little twinge in the back of my head, and I'm not sure God is saying, hold it right there. But sinful man being sinful man, his sinful nature will crush that prompting of God's Holy Spirit deep in his psyche and conscience, and he will have what he wants and what he's going to have. That's how deformed we are before God. We will crush the promptings of the Almighty to have our way. That's how sinful sin is. I'm going to give you an old catalogue of laws we passed in this country that are not only contrary to God's word, they are an affront and a rebellion to his face, and he sees and he knows and it is noted. And can you wonder that Britain is in the sad state it's in? Because we've kicked God out of everything. He's even been ejected out of the church. So he takes a step back and he lets us get on with it. And we carry on. And we think we're doing a fine job of it, don't we? Not. For intelligent people, we're pretty stupid, actually. God speaks to even godless Laban and says, you touch him, you touch me. That's what the scriptures say elsewhere. What you do to him, you're doing to me. What you do to my child, you do to me. Every Christian executed by ISIS is a swipe at God, and they will be held accountable for it, and they will pay and suffer for it in hell. Make no mistake. Every constraint and restriction put on the gospel and God's people is a slight and an affront to God and will be punished. You touch me, you touch him, you touch me. You touch my child, you touch me. You hurt my child, you hurt me. And I will repay. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And he says to Laban, back off, this is my child. Do not touch. Dear believer, be assured of this. No matter what happens to you, the circumstances, there's no such thing as bad luck, there's no such thing as fate. Your life is in the hand of God. If we submit to him and trust him, even what apparently appears to be inconvenience, irritation, we must be calm and at peace. God has got his plan. Wait upon the Lord and do not rush to give him a hand. God sees and he knows all about Jacob. Oh, Jacob hasn't exactly had a spotless reputation and track record, but nonetheless he trusts in God as his Saviour. He's handed over his heart, his life and all his sin to him, and he is God's child, no matter how imperfect. And God knows all about Jacob, and he knows all about you. That's why you're here this morning. He brought you here. you've been tempted and thwarted and diverted from being here or a gospel church many times, have you not? But there are times when God has stepped in and told Satan and all the distractions, back off, I've got something to say to this one today, I'm going to bring them here. The reason you're here this morning is because God brought you here and he has something to say to you, and that is, I see you. I know you. And as verse 24 shows us, nobody gets away from God, even if they're an unbeliever. He sees them all. Oh yes, he knows what's going on in the secret places. He sees everything. He knows everything. And he knows everything about you. Yeah, all the dirty washing, all the hang-ups, all the doubts, all the lack of faith, all the disbelief, your past, and you'd rather not bring that up, but he knows it all. He's got all the dirty washing lined up in front of him. He knows it all, and yet in his grace and mercy, he's brought you here this morning because he has something to say to you. I see you. I know you. But I still choose to extend my hand of grace to you this morning. What a God. What a God. Now the Bible is full of reminders that God sees. One particular example I want us to look at just for a moment briefly is a lady called Hagar. If you go back a few chapters to Genesis 16. Now she's a very good illustration. She's another example of God seeing. Genesis chapter 16, from verse 7. Now Hagar is the servant of Sarah, and for various domestic reasons she's had to leave with her child. She's been mistreated by Sarah, and she's run off. And it says in verse 7, the angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness along the road to Shur. The angel said to her, Hagar, Sarah's servant, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah replied. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her authority. Then he added, I will give you more descendants than you can count. Now it's blatantly obvious by now that this angel is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God come in form. She is meeting with God, the Son of God, because only he can make a promise like that in verse 10. Verse 11. And the angel also said, you are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. You are to name him Ishmael, which means God hears. For the Lord has heard your cry of distress. This son of yours will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. He will raise his fist against everyone, and everyone will be against him. Yes, he will live in open hostility against all his relatives. That's another story which we haven't told names. Verse 13. Thereafter Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her. She said, you are the God who sees me. She also said, I have truly seen the one who sees me. She's incredulous. So that well was named Beer Lahairoi, which means well of the living one who sees me. It can still be found between Kadesh and Beret. Hagar ran away from the mistress. She had called out to God, and God had responded because he saw her. And I believe he knew her. Well, in a sense, he knows everybody. I mean, even the godless atheist who's walking past the door right now, he knows their thoughts, their lives, their thinking, their emotions. But there is another sense in which he intimately knows and loves his own. And I believe Hagar is one of those. And I want you to notice in verse 13 and 14, Hagar gave the title to the Lord of El Roy. Now that might seem like an insignificant, I don't know, theological academic thing, but actually this is quite important. The God, the one who sees me. Hagar is the only person in the Bible to have renamed God. Now, although her faith and her knowledge is imperfect, I firmly believe she's in a relationship with him, as imperfect as it is. And I think by renaming God like that, her pagan Egyptian culture is starting to show through, so she's expressing her appreciation of God somewhat imperfectly, but sincerely. And I think there's a lesson here for us, and it's certainly a lesson for me. Believer, be patient with those with an imperfect understanding, maybe their liberal ecumenical baggage. It does not mean that they are not in a relationship with God. But she realised she was being watched, and God saw her. And no matter where she ran, no matter what she did, she has met with God. God sees you, and no matter where you go, and no matter what you see and experience, he knows you. But he is longing to have a personal, intimate encounter with you. If you would only, like Hagar, and subsequently Jacob, open up your heart to receive God and submit to your Creator, your benevolent, loving Creator, instead of trying to get to heaven by ticking boxes with your own self-righteousness. It will never work. As with Jacob and Hagar, that's what you should have had 10 seconds ago. But as with Jacob and Hagar, God sees and knows everyone, even you. He knows all about you. You are an open book before him, and yet in spite of it all, he's privileged you and brought you here this morning to hear the words of life. And what he's got to say to you today, and what he wants to do in you today to bring you to him. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it's up on the PowerPoint there. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You see, it's not just a case of, well, God sees me, on, so what? You know, I'll carry on doing this and I'll carry on doing that. Well, you need to be aware of the fact that he sees and he takes note and it's all recorded, because you're going to have to give an account of your life. And believe me, everything is recorded. No one gets away with anything. He knows you. He's been trying to get your attention now for some time. What's it he's got to do to get your attention and show you that you are in a desperate, precarious position before your Creator, because outside of Jesus Christ, you are not right with Him, you are not going to get to heaven, and it's not going to be all right on the earth. What has He got to do to get your attention? Well, God very often will bring about dramatic circumstances, as He did with Hagar, as He did with Jacob, to get people's attention. Has He got your attention at last? What is it that brought you here this morning? Curiosity? No, it wasn't. It was God put the idea in your head. Looking for some answers because you're confused, frustrated, anxious, worried? God brought these circumstances around to bring you to the end of yourself and to seek Him who alone can bring peace and stability and salvation and a home in heaven. Then listen to what He has to say to you. He's got you here, so you've got to listen. It's extremely important for you that you understand and know that you hear and you listen to what He's got to say to you. And He says this to you: everyone has sinned. Everyone. The Pope, the Queen, you, whoever. You all need a Saviour. You need to be saved. You need to be forgiven. You need to be made right with God. You can't do it yourself. Everyone has sinned. We all, everyone, I don't care who you are, humanist, atheist, evolutionist, Roman Catholic, Buddhist, Hindu, not sure, man, boy, girl, not sure, whoever, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. We've got our own standards. We think if we're nice and good, and yeah, okay, it's nice to be nice and it's good to be good. But you're never going to be nice and good enough to get to heaven. It's not going to work. Self-righteousness will not work. You will never tick enough boxes to satisfy the holy Creator God to let you into heaven. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. What's His glorious standard? His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why He came to earth. He kept the word of God perfectly. He obeyed perfectly. So that if you believe in Him and give Him your heart and life, and your life is now hidden in Him, then Christ's obedience becomes your obedience by faith, and then you become accepted with the Father. Then you will get into heaven. Turn me to Revelation, last book of the Bible. Even if we're getting the first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible. Gospel searches don't come any easier. Revelation 20. This is what's going to happen. It's here in the Bible. It's recorded by God in His book. Revelation chapter 20. Verses 11 to 15. Now remember, Hebrews 4:13, He sees and knows everything, because everything you do, everything you say, everything you felt, everything you thought, must be accounted for. The question is, who's going to account for it? How are you going to account for it? So now we get to Revelation 20. This is how it's going to be accounted for. Verse 11. John is being given a vision of the last judgment day and what's going to happen. Okay, so this is going to happen. It's in God's word. It's divine revelation. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it, the earth and sky fled from His presence, but they found no place to hide. Do you understand who you're dealing with? Okay? Stephen Fry isn't going to turn up with God and shake his fist and tell Him a thing or two like he thinks he's going to do, because when you turn up and appear before God on the final judgment day, God's burning blinding, searing holiness is going to flatten everybody, and people are going to want to flee from his presence. Stephen Fry is going to be soiling his pants because he's lost control of his faculties on that day. He's not going to be telling them anything. Verse 12. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. Okay? Every grovelling serf and pauper that's ever lived, every king and, you know, demagogue and whoever who's ever lived will all be appearing before there, okay? Everyone will be called to account. And the books were opened, including the Book of Life. And the dead were judged, here it comes, according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Scary, huh? Should be. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead. See, you can die and get buried at sea, but they're still going to be called up to account. They're not going to get away. You can be gobbled up by a shark. Jaws can gobble you up. Makes no difference. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. As anyone whose name was not found recorded in the Book of Life was thrown into the lake of fire. That's hell. Yes, it really is hot. And you are going to burn. And you're going to die. Hourly. Daily. You're going to be dying. You're always going to be dying. And it's never going to end. So don't talk to me about partying in hell. It's a delusion of Satan. He wants you to think that. I saw a sticker on a car, and I've seen it before the other day. One night, live it. You know, oh yeah, full on, you know. Live it, grab it by the throat. No, sorry. There's a second death to come. Second death. And it's an eternal death, and it goes on and on and on. It never ends. That is hell. That is hell. Suffering the wrath of God and punishment for your two fingers to your benevolent Creator, who today brought you here and held out his hand of grace, saying, this does not need to be so. It is foolishness to walk away from Jesus Christ, God's solution to your damning problem that's going to send you to hell. And if your name is not recorded in the Book of Life, which is what happens when you give your heart and life and your sin and your soul to Jesus Christ, your name is then removed from the other books and you are transferred to the Book of Life. If you're not found in the Book of Life, that's the first book the angel's going to look at and say, you know, you're going to turn up and think, well, I was a pretty nice person, I'm in the church regularly, and the angel's going to go, sorry, can't find your name here. Off you go, Sosh. Sorry. What do you mean? Lord, I did this for you. I did that for you. Sorry. Then the Book of Life. Off you go. And you'll be moved off. Still protesting, probably. And you will disappear off the scene. Thrown into the lake of fire. You need Jesus Christ to step up to the plate for you on this last judgment day. Because you don't want to have to stand there on your own and try and square up to God. It's really not a good idea, believe me. It's not going to work. It will not be all right on the night unless Jesus Christ is your Saviour and your God. And you've sorted it out with him now, today. He sees you. He sees you. He knows all about you. And he's brought you here today, and he said, I don't want you to end up in Revelation 20, I want you to be with me. as Jacob said to Laban, "You would have sent me off empty-handed, but God has seen my affliction. He's come to my rescue. He's brought me grace and mercy in Jesus Christ here this morning." There's always a but God for people. Praise his name. But God, in spite of everything, he doesn't give you what you deserve. And we've all got rights, haven't we? Oh, we're so good about talking about our rights. Nobody has responsibilities, but we all have rights. Do you know what you have a right to? The judgment of God, because we have trashed his word, we have trashed his benevolence, we have trashed his creation, and the thing we deserve is Revelation 20, hell and judgment. I'm sorry that's blunt, but that's what we actually deserve. We deserve nothing except God's judgment. We deserve nothing except the judgment of our Creator for our ingratitude, our irreverence, and our self-righteous pride. Jacob, you would have set me up empty-handed, Laban, wouldn't you? You'd have made me work for another 7 years. But God has seen my affliction. We're back in Genesis now. God has seen my affliction. Satan says to you, well, he doesn't say anything to you, actually, because if he did that, he'd be showing himself, and you'd be scared, and you'd run to the camp of God, wouldn't you? Satan's too subtle for that. Satan gives you everything you want, everything you desire, everything you could lust for to make you feel so good. Delusion of Satan. Satan will send you off empty-handed, bankrupt, into the lake of fire. Do not listen to the delusions of Satan, as the other 90% of the nation is doing today. He's leading this nation by its nose to the lake of fire. He's brought you here today. You are privileged. There are tens of thousands out there. They're all down the mega church, down the road, St Tesco's, or the other one a bit further on, St Pastor's. That's another one. There's an even bigger one in Stanway called St Sainsbury's. They're all there worshipping. I know I sound cynical, but that's because I'm an old age man. It's a delusion of Satan. They're all getting what they want. I'll do what I like. Sunday? That's just another day of the week. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, says God. You've got 6 days to do all this other stuff. I only asked you for one day, but we had no concern for the Creator God. He doesn't exist. We bought into this fairy story called evolution and Big Bang. Big Bang! Don't make me laugh. Even the maths doesn't add up, does it? Nothing plus nothing equals everything. What kind of maths is that? Will we believe it? We'll have anything. We'll crush anything. Get rid of God. Evolution isn't about science. It's about getting rid of God. And yet he's brought you here. Tens of thousands are following this other agenda. Deluded. Comatose. Dead men walk in, and Satan's got them right where he wants them. He's drip-feeding them, and he's drip-feeding them, and he's drip-feeding Britain, and he's drip-feeding Venezuela, and he's drip-feeding Nigeria, and the EU, and America, and Russia, and they're all going at it hammer and tongs because they all think that's very important, aren't they? And they're all very, you know, very diplomatic, and they're yeah. And God looks from heaven, and he laughs them to scorn, you fool. You know nothing. I see. I know. And yet, I am a God of grace and mercy. And I say to you, my Bible is still available. You know, I find it ironic. I'm going off a tangent now. Nearly every Bible I pick up is printed in China. Don't you find that ironic? And they're clamping down on gospel churches in China. Don't tell me God hasn't got a sense of humour. See, The Chinese Communist Party, for its cleverness, doesn't get it, does it? Doesn't get it. I wonder how many of those Bibles disappear off the production on into a worker's jacket. Did you thought about that? God sees. God knows. He's in control. But look, he's big, he's mighty, he's powerful, and there will be a reckoning. But he's merciful and gracious. He says, these things do not need to be. I sent my son to resolve your problem. That's what Jesus on the cross is all about. That's God taking the initiative. A gracious, merciful, benevolent creator to a rebellious creation that deserves nothing but judgment and condemnation. Still, his hand is held out. And still, Jesus Christ says to you, you come to me. Yeah, I know all about you. I see you. I know you. I knew Jacob. I knew Hagar. I met with Hagar personally. And now I'm meeting with you this morning personally. I'm here, says Jesus. And I'm giving you my words of life. Why would you choose death? Only God and Jesus Christ has got the words of life. As an old Indian saying would say, there is iron in your words. Okay? That's strong and reliable. Only God has got those words. Parliament, yeah, they'll go on and on like they do, but you never get anywhere, do we? Well, we've got simple people coming up with simple solutions to simple problems, ergo, a continuation of the simple situation. That's not a criticism, that's an observation. Is it not true?
Yeah.
If evolution is so great, why aren't things perfect today? If socialism is so great, why aren't things perfect today? If capitalism is the answer, why aren't things perfect today? If education is right and perfect, why aren't we perfectly educated and proper today? And I could go on. And at the risk of repeating myself, I have to say it again, for intelligent people, we're pretty stupid. We don't get it. Without God, we're useless, we're helpless, we're hapless. Jesus says, okay, I know it all. I know all about you, your life, your circumstances, your trials, your problems. But look, there is grace, forgiveness and mercy available today. You come to me. We will sort this out. You come to me. I've got the answers. Jesus says, John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't avoid Jesus Christ. You can't avoid God. There's no sitting on the fence on this one. Do you want mercy and forgiveness and grace? Do you want the felt presence of God in your heart and life? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added to you, we say. Until you find God and you have Jesus Christ reigning in your life, nothing else will find a level ground. Nothing else will make sense. Seek first the kingdom of God. Come to me. You must be weary and burdened. Are you not? I mean, as a human being in Britain, 2019, I am weary and burdened. And if I didn't have Christ as my saviour, well, I'd be finding the nearest tallest building. Because it's hopeless and pointless without Christ. You come to me. Weary and burdened. All your sin and failure. All the mishaps. I will give you rest. You will find rest for your soul. Rest for your life. You will find the peace beside the quiet waters with Jesus Christ and a home in heaven. Hand over your soul. Hand over your sin. Bend the knee. Come to the benevolent, loving Creator. He only wishes you love and goodness and kindness. Why would you not accept that? Why would you want to stay in Satan's gang, drugged to the eyeballs with the drug delusion? Why would you choose that? Break free. Come to Christ this morning. He will receive you. Those that seek me will find me. I will be found by them, says God. I will make sure of it. He's just looking for the turning of your heart. and he will come more than halfway to meet you. Let's pray. You are the God who sees. You are the God who knows. And yet in spite of everything, you still come to us with grace and mercy through your sons. Father God, we thank you that you are who you are, the God of the Bible. Long-suffering, patient, gracious, merciful. We come to you now, confessing all our sin. We hand over our hearts, our lives, and everything to you. Please come into my heart and life. Change me. Make me yours. Set me free from my prison that Satan has built for me. We ask these things in Jesus' name.